Today's scripture will be found in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease."
This is the word of God. Father, I pray that you would settle our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to hear your truth today. May this not be axes I have to grind or political opinions, but be the very words of God. Anoint my words as I speak, Lord. Anoint those who are hearing today, that we may rejoice in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are at the end of our series on hope, which is not exactly true, because every sermon is probably going to be about hope, to tell you the truth, because that is what our faith is built on, the hope of Jesus Christ. But as far as the actual series goes, this is the end of the series that I started on hope. And it ends with an interruption. In the scripture Becca read today in Mark chapter 5, is telling about something that happened in the life of Christ. And initially how this goes is he gets off the boat and this leader of the synagogue comes to him. He falls at his feet and he begs for him to come to his house to heal his daughter who's sick near the point of death. It's slow going because the crowd, they're all around Jesus. Everyone's excited to see Jesus. They have their hands all over him. So it's slow going. This father is probably panicking because he needs to get to my house. My daughter is dying. And there is an interruption in this plan. This interruption, unlike so many other interruptions, doesn't take away from the story, but it adds to the story. Have you ever been trying to tell somebody something that happened or a story in your life and they keep interrupting you? It's not really fun, is it? Me and my older sister Jennifer, hopefully she's watching today, we were experts at this when we were growing up. I was talking to a mentor of mine who knew both of us when we were teenagers. He said it was so weird because we would talk at the exact same time. Neither of us liked to be interrupted, but both of us liked talking over each other. So we kept doing that, and we would then, just talk at the same time. You're obviously not listening to each other. You know, interruptions, most of the time, they're very annoying. They take away what's going on, but this interruption really adds to what's about to happen. Like I said before, interruptions, they are annoying. It's like in the case of Farmer Brown. Farmer Brown decided his injuries from a recent accident were enough to take the trucking company of the truck who ran into him to court. In court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer questioned Farmer Brown. He asked, "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" Asked the lawyer, "So how can you be taking my client to court now if you're so badly hurt?" Well, Farmer Brown's on the stand. He says, "Well, you see, that day I loaded up my favorite mule, Betsy, into the trailer and I was getting going." Lawyer interruption. "Okay, that doesn't matter. Why can you take me to court if you were fine at the scene?" He's like, "Well, like I was saying, started the day, I got Betsy into the trailer, I was taking off," and he's like, "I'm going to stop you right there. It's not about Betsy, it's about how you are doing afterwards." So Farmer Brown tries to explain to him again. The lawyer interrupts and he asks the judge, "Please make him answer the question." The judge says, "Nope, I'm interested in the story more than your objection. Go on with your story, Farmer Brown." Farmer Brown says, okay, so like I said, I was loading Betsy into the trailer. We were driving on the interstate, and all of a sudden, a truck comes out of nowhere, hits us from the side. We're in the ditch. I hear Betsy, and she's crying in the corner, and I'm badly hurt. And then the state patrolman comes up. He hears me. After he looks at Betsy, he took out his gun and shoots her between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in hand and looked at me. Finally, Farmer Brown came to the end of the story. The patrolman looked at me and said, "Your mule is in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?" Back to our story in the Gospels. This is one of the instances where people put limits on Jesus. This is another good example of that happening. Jesus is making his way to Jairus' house when the interruption of this woman happens. Jesus hadn't made it to Jairus' house yet when they find out his daughter has died. They actually tell his grieving father, why trouble the teacher any further? Don't we put the same limits on Jesus? Why should I continue to pray? Why should I continue to hope? Why should I continue to go to God for this one thing that what I feared most actually did happen? How can God turn this around? I will never receive what I wanted from the Lord. My hope is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? If anyone had been paying attention at the time, though, they would have seen a woman who for 12 years was written off due to a medical condition and just been healed. They would have known there's no limit. There's no time limit on the miracles of Jesus. We are coming out of a time of being interrupted. Everyone was gearing up March 15th for the third quarter of school, right? Kids were getting ready for all their different projects they were going to do, hopefully get their grades up if the first part of that didn't go so well. And all of a sudden, everything stops, and we've been interrupted. Easter was entirely online. All the things of spring and summer, all those markers in our year were gone. And sometimes, like Jesus, our interruptions are just a few moments. Sometimes, like for us currently, they have dragged on to months. Sometimes, unfortunately, for this woman, it's years. Hope can run thin when minutes turn into hours, hours into days, and days into years. In those times, it can feel like hope has died. That one thing you were hoping from the Lord has died. But let me tell you today, they serve a God of resurrection, and hope can be resurrected. Amen. The things that we have written off will come to pass if it is God's will in His timing, and it may even be more perfect than we could have ever thought or imagined. That's right. So today I want to talk about a desperate hope, about healing, and what it means to touch Christ. Mm-hmm. A desperate hope. You're following along in your Bibles, and you should always have your Bibles out when I'm preaching, because whether I say this or not, I'm absolutely going verse by verse as we go along. This is from verses 25 to 28. Desperation. There are a lot of things that can make us desperate. We can be desperate for our essential needs, like food or water. And we take that for granted. When you woke up this morning, you may not have had a lot in your fridge, but you had an unlimited supply of water that won't make you sick and kill you later on in the day. That is a blessing a lot of places in this world do not have. We have this incredible blessing. I heard about the story of Lawrence of Arabia. When he was done in World War I, comes back to England, he brought some of his Bedouin farmers who were helping him fight in the First World War. When they come back, they were staying in a hotel. At the end of their stay, the hotel owner talks to Lawrence, and he tells him, so our sinks are missing in the rooms that you checked out for your friends. He goes to his friends, and he said, okay, so the sinks are gone? You guys know what's going on here? And they fessed up. They had stolen the sinks because they thought, hey, this is a miracle. You take the sink, you turn a knob, and fresh water comes out. Those who live in the desert, that is a miracle. Obviously, you know that doesn't work. Having a lack of our essential needs makes us desperate. But we have other needs. In America, we may have our basic needs met, but the emotional needs are so stunted. That is why this period of isolation has been so hard on so many people. because they didn't realize how much of that just a little bit of social interaction was so necessary in their lives. Every one of us hopefully can remember the time where we were in desperate spiritual need of something we didn't know how to fulfill ourselves. Henry David Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them." James Thurber, however, said, "Nowadays men lead lives of noisy desperation. I take it he's logged on to TikTok a couple times." This woman is desperate. Verse 25 says that she was dealing with the same medical condition for 12 years. You know, it doesn't matter what the condition was. If I had a cold for 12 years, it would be very hard for me to believe I'm getting any kind of relief or healing, right? And I think for her, for 12 years, maybe after the first couple years, you would think everybody around her would be like, you just have to accept this. But she didn't accept it. She went to doctors, doctor after doctor, who took her money and gave her pain instead. She had no relief from the things of this world. You'd think her hope is dead, but she did not give up that hope. According to Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 15, starting with verse 19 through 27, Leviticus is the book that everybody lies about on their one-year Bible reading plans. You quickly check it on the Bible app, and they don't know any difference, right? So Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 27. I'm not going to read it for you, but let me summarize it for you. She couldn't be touched or touch anyone, or else they'd be ceremonially unclean. If you touched the place she slept or lied in, you'd be ceremonially unclean. Because this time of blood running, she was continually unclean, never having a moment of reprieve. Obviously, the physical toll is incredible, but I have to imagine not being part of society, basically being a ghost. You exist, but nobody pays attention to you. Mothers see you and they say, don't go around her. If you touch her, you can't go to temple tonight. How incredibly alone she must have felt for 12 years. Having spent all of the money that she had to doctors and still getting nothing in return. You know, I remember getting frustrated when I had crypto. I'm not going to tell you what crypto is. It has nothing to do with Superman. That would have been cool, but no, it doesn't. And I remember going to the doctor, and the doctor gave me nothing for what was going on. They basically told me, well, that's too bad. Go home and don't touch anything. That's basically what they told her. I remember feeling robbed, but man, for 12 years, it produces in you a desperate hope. We might look at this woman and think she has no hope. She should just accept the problem and move on. But she doesn't accept the problem. When she sees Jesus, she hears about this healer who heals who cleanses the lepers, who heals the blind, the lame. She thinks, why not me? It's much more than that, in fact. Is there something you've been dealing with for years and you have thought, well, this is just the way things are. It's not going to get any better. I better get used to it. It doesn't even have to be something medical. Maybe it's a relative you just can't get along with. Maybe it's emotional or mental issue that you're having. You're like, this is just the way things are. Let me tell you, you have hope. Like this woman who reached out and touched the hem of the Lord, you can touch the hem of his garment today and be healed. This is very personal for me and my wife. I didn't know if I was going to be talking about this today. I was kind of going back and forth. Those of you who know our story, me and Becca, we've been dealing with infertility for quite a while. In August, it'll be our 12th year of marriage. So I look at this woman, and I don't know exactly what that's like, but I know what it's like for waiting for 12 years for something to be different, and it's not. And to know a hope that goes beyond such things. And I know what it's like to even kind of give up that hope a little bit and say, this is just the way things are. I'm not even going to pray about it anymore. But there is hope, even in the most lost of causes. Because Mark chapter 5 is a story of three lost causes. Three desperate needs that at one time or another get written off. There's a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. Everybody knows who this guy is because he howls at the moon. He desecrates his flesh. Nobody does anything really to help him other than just try to tie him up so he just doesn't cause so many problems. He was written off. He too had a desperate hope. This man, Jairus, he had a desperate hope. His daughter was sick and at the point of death. I cannot imagine any worse heartache in life. And he sees the healer come upon the shore, and he comes and he falls down at his feet and he begs Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter. This man whose daughter dies on the way to the house. You have to imagine he had a desperate hope that he felt was gone. And you have this woman who had waited 12 years to be healed. Jairus, he didn't know that hope was living and active and walking by his side. Matthew Henry says something. Matthew Henry was a pastor long ago. Incredible commentary on the Bible, on the whole Bible. He had something to say about this verse in verse 28 that I thought was just powerful. That I didn't consider it. This is what I love about Bible reading, is that a kid can get it. A kid gets the basic meaning of the scriptures when you explain it to them. But I've been a Christian now for, I don't know how to count it up. When I was in seventh grade is when the Lord saved me. And I've been reading the Bible. I study the Bible. And I still get something new out of it. I still get something new. Even if it's something I already knew, all of a sudden God points, it's like, now that applies to you now. This is what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, she believed that he, Jesus, cured, not as a prophet by virtue derived from God, but as the Son of God by a virtue inherent in himself. There is this false, dangerous teaching that will describe Jesus. I'm not going to go through all the ins and outs of it, but basically makes Jesus into a normal human being who's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And why that gets dangerous, why it's called a heresy, is because they lower who Christ is. They lower him as God. They'd say he left part of his Godhood behind. But Jesus Christ on earth is fully God and fully man. It's called the hypostatic union. It's a mystery. But he's fully God, fully man. The power source he has is himself because he is God. My second point today is the next verse, verse 29. It's just one verse long. Verse 29 is where the woman is healed. It's just one verse. And sometimes it's like that. You're healed in an instant. She would have been healed. She wouldn't have been healed, however, if she had given up. But she didn't say, if I touch his garments, I will be made well. When growing bamboo, I'm told that it takes 3 years just to get started. For 3 years, you water the plant, you take care of it, you make sure there's no weeds. There's no real growth in that first 3 years. At the end of the first 3 years, within 60 days, it grows to its adult height. And the question becomes, well, how long does it take to grow bamboo? Does it take 3 years or 60 days? And the answer is yes. It takes both. Because if you were to cut in on any of those 3 years, stop taking care of it, let it die, it will never grow. In these events, we are being told about a miracle that God does. You ever ask, why is it, what is it about her that she thought, if I just touch the edge of his clothes, I'll be healed? She isn't told this by the Holy Spirit. She's not even led by the Spirit to do this. She just believes that if I touch him, I'll be healed. I mean, what does this mean? I mean, does it mean that Jesus' clothes are magic? Nope. No, but I think what it does mean is that God meets us in the place of where our faith is at. God meets us in the place where our faith is at. Basically, he isn't bound to heal only using clothes, laying on of hands, or anything. But he does work in these various ways. It's according to the faith of the individual. I want to talk about three people. Two, we just talked about. One, we haven't talked about this morning. Jairus. Jairus has a daughter who is near death, and he's convinced that Jesus has to lay his hands on his daughter for her to be made well. He believes physical contact is necessary. If all we had was the story of Jairus, you would think, if there's ever going to be healing, there has to be physical contact. But then you have the woman, right? She doesn't believe that Jesus has to actually make skin-to-skin contact in order to be healed. She believes if she only touches his clothes, that will be enough. Her limit is still there. It requires touching at least something of Jesus. And then we have in Matthew chapter 8 a story that blows anything that you're trying to put together on this out of the water. It was the one time where Jesus is impressed by the faith of somebody. And it was a centurion, a Gentile. A man who served in the army who was oppressing Israel. He has a servant that he loves like his own child. And he sends people to talk with Jesus in order for his servant to be made well. While Jesus is still a ways off, he sends somebody, a Jewish representative, to tell Jesus that he's not worthy to have Jesus in his home. But he's a man of authority, and he has people under his authority, and he knows Jesus is a man of authority, so if you say it, my servant will be well. There didn't have to be laying on of hands. There didn't have to be contact according to Jesus' clothes. He didn't even have to see Jesus. He had a faith that was so powerful, he believed, and Jesus was impressed with this faith. He says he did not see faith like that in all of Israel. I say this all to say that Jesus deals with us where we're at. If you feel like, well, I just don't have enough faith, God can't do anything in my life. Well, you're wrong. If faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains, maybe it's not the quality or even the quantity of one's faith that matters, but what it matters is who the faith is in.
Amen.
In verse 34, Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." If all we had was verse 34, we could be forgiven believing that faith is like a power in and of itself apart from God. That if you just have a sincere belief, then you can have a miracle in your life. In fact, I was watching this documentary on Discovery Channel about faith healing, which is a weird thing to do, a stupid thing to do, to be honest, because they'll try to suck everything miraculous out, and that's what they did. They point to this verse, in fact, and they said, positive thinking, that will improve your health. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If all we had was verse 34, that would make sense. But we have all of the scripture, right? We have verse 28, which tells us what her faith was in. She pleaded, if I could just touch anything of him, I could be healed. There's something in Jesus. Not just in belief, in Jesus, who our belief is in. Faith means nothing if it is not in something. People will try to tie whether or not you get your miracle based on your quality and quantity of faith. But if faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains, maybe it's what our faith is in, which is more important. The previous three examples are three different approaches to Jesus, but all are touched by the Son of the living God. That brings me to my third point. What needs to be touched? Verses 30 through 34. When Jesus felt power leave him, he asked, "Who touched him? Who touched his clothes?" Everyone has their hand on him, but only one person actually touched him. Many people claim Christ. They claim they know what Jesus would do. They claim to be Christians. Believing a set of facts, however, does not make you Christ. Doing good things does not erase the evil that you do. Many people have their hands on what they say is Jesus, but few people touch the heart of Christ. It is those who, by faith, who reach out, who actually touch who he is. I love this portion of scripture because it's kind of funny to me. You know, everybody is crowding around Jesus. I remember going to, and you all know I'm a nerd, so I'm not revealing anything here. I was at Comic-Con, which is a comic book convention. And they should call it Celebrity Convention because people just drool over celebrities. Everybody's bothering you, so you like them on Facebook and Instagram and Tumblr when that was a thing. And people would crowd around these celebrities. Everybody just wanted a piece of them, right? These people, they see Jesus, they're excited, they all have their hands on him. Jesus is walking through the crowd, they're trying to get somewhere, remember? Jairus must be losing his mind. He's like, "Let's keep going." And Jesus stops, and he's like, "Who touched me? Who touched my garments?" And the disciples are like, they don't know what to do, right? They're like, "Everyone's touching you. How can you say, who touched me?" Everyone's touching him, when he shouts, "Who touched me?" Disciples are understandably confused. Who touched you? Everyone touched you. Everyone may have had their hands on him, but only one person touched him. There's an importance in physical touch that was denied this woman for 12 years. Physical touch is much more important than we realize. In Sarah Mangle's article, The Three Biggest Advantages of Human Touch, she says that one, it inspires positive thinking and expands trust. Two, it reduces social anxiety and stress. That may probably be the biggest reason we see so many people losing their minds right now, because they have not had physical touch, even just a handshake and a hug, for so long. Keep that in mind before you judge somebody too harshly. It boosts immune systems and lower blood pressure. Maria Savalitz, in her article in Psychology Today, goes much further than this, based on several studies made by orphanages based on their infant mortality rate. In other words, the babies who live and the babies who die. In an orphanage that made a concerted effort to exercise physical touch for these infants, the babies survived. The infant mortality rate was much better, and those who did not, it was much worse. Physical touch can mean the difference between life and death. She was untouchable. According to the Levitical law, if someone would touch her, they'd be unclean. In fact, if you just touched where she slept or lay, you would also be unclean until you went through the proper ceremonies. Ceremonies that were prohibited for her because her flow of blood wouldn't stop. She would have been suffering from weakness associated with blood loss. Her face would either have been ashen or maybe even yellow if she contracted jaundice from this. Doctors only took her money, but only gave her pain in return. I have to imagine, worst of all, is going through life like the ghost. You exist, but people pretend you don't. Not that ghosts exist, but most people will probably walk to the other end of the street when she walked by, but all of a sudden, here's her chance. There's a huge crowd. Nobody sees her. Most artist's depiction of this woman, she's on her hands and knees, showing the desperation that she has. There's a desperation when I look at those paintings that goes much deeper, because I think of a soul that hasn't been touched. But she touches the Savior, and it makes all the difference. This woman, even though she is healed, she's hesitant to tell Jesus. You wonder why? I have to imagine she was terrified, because if Jesus found out she touched him, he would be unclean. And she doesn't want to be accused of making this incredible man, this incredible prophet. And she knows him the way Peter knew him. According to God the Father, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. She doesn't want to be known as the one who makes him unclean. But here is the amazing work of Jesus Christ in a person's life. You touch him, he does not become unclean, you become clean.
Amen.
Touching Jesus doesn't make him unclean, it makes you clean.
Right.
There are so many Christians, when they mess up, they don't want to pray. They don't want to come to church, and the devil loves it. He loves that you don't want to do these things. He loves it. It's like seeing a pack of antelope, and one is straying behind, and the lion licks its lips. Strength of the pride is the herd, and the strength of the individual is the pride, right? When we isolate ourselves from God's people, from prayer, from all these things that connect us to God, we do this, and it's so crazy. We do it when we mess up, when we sin. If you didn't feel like you could go to the doctor because you were sick, and you'd die, right? You'd just be sick until you were recovered, or until you die. So many people, it's like, God can't take me back, not after what I've done. You don't even feel like praying, because you're like, I don't want to make the master unclean. I don't want people to say, what a hypocrite. You'd be a hypocrite if you broke your leg and went, you know, and called Lori here to come take you to the hospital.
Yeah.
I hope you wouldn't feel like that. Dear wounded son and daughter of the Most High God, your wound may be self-inflicted, but he still wants to heal. Right. And your touch won't make him dirty. It'll make you clean.
Yeah.
Worship team, would you come up at this point? Mark 5 is three stories. I was going to preach on each of these stories, but my wonderful wife did inform me last week I went a little long. So I figured if I'm preaching on three stories, we'll be here for at least an hour. But Mark 5 is filled with three stories of three individuals who felt like their hope had died. Jairus, his daughter had literally died. But these are three stories of a resurrected hope. Have you given up hope today? Something you've been praying about that you just decided I'm not praying about anymore. This is just the way life is. I'm telling you today, there's a resurrection of hope that is beginning to birth. A wild hope that is looking to take root. And when he writes sermons, you're always told to do a challenge at the end. I think that's right, because I've been challenging you this whole time. Regain that hope. Regain that hope. That son, daughter, relative who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, who's going crazy and wild. We have a story about a man possessed with thousands of demons who got freedom. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. We have a story of a man whose daughter was dead and Jesus brought her back to life. Don't give up. And we have a story of a woman who for 12 years was untouchable, who lived through life probably like she was already dead. Don't give up hope, for she was healed when she touched the resurrected Lord's garments. Don't give up hope. Let a wild hope rise inside of you. And that's how I wish to end this time. You can start playing, worship team. That's how I wish to end this series on hope. Is that hope doesn't truly die. This hope can't be taken away because it wasn't given by the one who would take it away. It's given by the one who gives freely, by the one whose very blood seals it, by the one who's not made dirty by our touch, but we are made clean by his. He took on our filth without becoming filthy. That's amazing, right? He took on our filth without becoming filthy. When he dies on the cross, our sin, our shame, dies with him. And one day we'll be in glory where death shall be a memory. And pain and hurt shall seem like a dream. Until that day, we have this living hope that produces in us a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Would you stand and sing with us today, because we sing in hope. We live in hope. We look at America, and maybe we're like Nehemiah. We see the walls have been broken down. And I pray that God fills us with an anguish to see those walls built back up. And for us to believe that there is still hope, because there is nothing outside of God's reach. He doesn't owe it to us, so we pray for his mercy. In your own life, what are those things that you're thinking, God's never going to do this? I should just accept it and move on. There's hope today. And God, you do not have to convince God as though he is unwilling to do something, but to trust him that if he's going to do something different, it's going to be better than what you could ask, think, or imagine. But if it is not, he will accomplish. He is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Completes them at his timing, the perfect timing. Will you please sing with us today as we sing in the hope of Jesus Christ? Lost